So 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, we're going to read down to verse 10. Actually, let's start in verse 3, because I'm going to reference that. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The purpose of 1 John is really summed up in verses 3 and 4. John is writing to proclaim a message that they heard from Jesus to the early church so that they could have a deeper relationship with God and with one another. It's for their mutual benefit. And we see here in verses 5 through 10, he begins to unpack what that message is. And he says, God is light. And he begins to talk about what that means. And over again, he talks about lie and the truth and being deceived and calling God a liar. And here we see, even from an overview of this paragraph, that John is saying that genuine Christian community revolves around truth. It revolves around knowing God, about being honest about who God is and being honest about who we are, not only to each other, but to ourselves. And however, that's not how most of us have experienced church in our lives. And it's not really how a lot of people are thinking about the church today, especially as we begin to think about the scandals that have just been rocking the Catholic Church and even the Protestant Church in the last few years. It doesn't seem like even the SBC, which we're a part of, has even escaped from the Me Too movement. And it's definitely not something, that honesty and genuineness is definitely not something we experience in our culture and world today. Your Facebook feed, your Twitter feed, your Instagram scrolling, all of it, you're looking and seeing what people want you to see, and people who are presenting themselves as this, in this perfect place and this joyful, happy life. And you're seeing all these pictures of people at the beach drinking coffee, reading the Bible, inspirational quotes, and you're missing all of the mess underneath it. And what can happen is, one, we begin to feel the urge to do that too, and then also we begin to feel alone, because are we really people, the only ones who are really messed up? But in the midst of all this darkness, the church is supposed to be the light. This countercultural place of honesty, brutal honesty, but also glorious grace. This city on a hill. This place that people are attracted to, because in it there are people living genuine, honest lives. They're not faking anything. Their smiles are genuine. Their comments aren't backhanded. But they're also really messy. And there are a lot of people there who aren't okay, and it's okay for them to not be okay, and they're not shunned or kicked out for it. Genuine Christian community, as we see here, is filled with truth and grace. So how does John say we're to get there? And what he does is actually a lot of the letters in the New Testament were written to counteract false teaching. And so John is actually going to throw out some errors from his time that are still making the rounds today, because nothing's new under the sun. And he's going to be attacking those. And in attacking those errors, he's actually showing them what it means to be a genuine Christian community filled with truth and grace. And so let's walk through this paragraph together and see what John has to say to us. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. And I think he's talking about Jesus. Okay, he just got through talking about the Father and the Son. He could be talking about both, but either way, he's talking about God. This is the message we heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what does he mean by when he says God is light? Like, that's where we got to start. Like, what does he mean when he says God is light? And if you continue to read the paragraph, you see over and over again that John talks about the truth. He says, if you're walking in the darkness, then you're lying and you're not practicing the truth. When he says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth isn't in you. When he says, you say you have not sinned, we make God a liar. And so it seems on the very surface level that to say God is light is to say that he is true. That the greatest form of reality is found in God, and that there's nothing in God that is counter to what reality is. And also, though, if you go further, John talks a lot about sin. This whole paragraph is about how we deal with sin. And so it also relates to the fact that God is not only true, but he's holy and he's pure. In light, there is no darkness. You walk into a room and you turn your light switch on, and darkness is immediately gone. That's not to say there might not be shadows hanging around, but the light itself doesn't have a tinge of darkness in it. It is pure light. God is truth, and he is holy. And in John's day and age, the word light in this Greek culture would have resonated with them in both ways. That true wisdom, true reality, the truth to living and how we are to live is found in God. A few years ago, a mentor of mine said it this way. He said, the truest thing about God is what God says about himself. And the truest thing about you is what God says about you. There's no truth that is greater than the truth of God and what he says about himself and what he says about you. And so to say that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, is to say it's all truth. It's all truth. It's a life you live. It's a love you give. And John talks about how this truth is something you walk in. And then he actually talks about this again further down in chapter 2. In verse 9, he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And so you can see that light is also this love and hate relationship. Or verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides or lives in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And so living within the truth should also produce love. So it's not merely a mental thing. Okay, truth, as far as John is concerned, is not something you just know, but it's something that is a reality that you live in. And it causes you to it changes the way you interact with other people. And so we have to kind of, and I say that because sometimes we get into this mindset, and I get in this mindset that, okay, I know the truth. But to John, he would say, do you know the truth? And that it changes you and you actually live it out. And he's going to flesh that out more. He would say to know the truth means it actually changes the way you live. Can't really know anything if you're not living by it. That would be John's argument. And we saw that a few weeks ago when Jesus was talking about knowing God and having eternal life. That there's a knowing about God, but then there's a relationship that happens with God. A knowledge of God that changes the way you interact with him and with others. And so to say God is light and in him is no darkness at all is to say that God is the truest reality. but there is. And that's where he starts. And then he dives into three errors. And it's in those three areas we're going to see what it looks like to have a genuine Christian community of truth and grace. The first error is in verses 6 and 7. And it's this error of denying the need for change. So if we say we have fellowship, if we say we have relationship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the first error he attacks is this idea that people were saying, I have a relationship with God. God and I are close. Jesus is my homeboy. Everything's all good. But there's no actual transformation in your life. It's a mental reality. I know the Bible. I know the Word. I can have a Bible. I could have a Bible quiz with you and probably beat you. I can do Bible Bowl, all that stuff. But there's no actual transformation that's fleshing itself out. It's like the tree that doesn't really bear fruit. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. When he talks about these false prophets and how you'll know them by their fruit. In the same way, as John saying the same thing. If you say you have a relationship with God, but there's really no change that indicates that you have a relationship with God, you're lying. You're living a lie. It'd be like me saying, hey, my favorite food is chocolate, but every time you offer me chocolate, I'm like, no, thank you. I don't want that. You're going to start to question my claim. And it plays out the same way in our relationship with God. For instance, we may say we believe that God is gracious and loving, but yet we still rise and fall by our own efforts and our own failures. We struggle to take criticism. We can't relax around people who are new. We can't let others see our scars or our failures. We're constantly comparing ourselves to one another and to other people. We feel guilty all the time, and then we actually use guilt to force change in others. I find myself struggling with this because I know that God loves me and is gracious and kind, but yet every day I rise and fall based on my own work and my own ability. And here I am faced with the fact that I'm living a lie. Instead, John says we should walk in the light as he's in the light. And I love that what he says is, if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. C.S. Lewis, this writer from the around the 40s and 50s, has this great quote about friendship, that friends are made in that moment where you go, oh, you too? And that's the reality here, is that fellowship happens when you look around the room. It's like, oh, you're messed up too? You're sinful too? You don't have it all together too? Let's join. Oh, me too. Let's talk about this. Let's fellowship. There's a union of the souls. There's this deeper oneness that begins to happen. And he says, not only do you have fellowship with one another, but the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All the things that you're trying to hide, all the hypocrisy in your life, everything that you're ashamed of, all the darkness you're walking in the moment you begin to walk in the light and the truth of who God is and who you really are, the blood of Jesus cleanses you. And the word cleanse here is actually this ongoing work that every day you are being cleansed, you're being washed clean. And I love that John uses the word walk, because what he's saying is every day you're just taking another step. You're just taking the next step toward the light. You don't ever need to wake up wondering if you've gotten there yet, because you haven't. You just keep walking. And every day you walk and you walk in the light, starting your day, reminding yourself, this is who God is and this is who I am because of Him. You'll walk in the cleansing power of His Son. There's freedom here. Such great freedom here. But what does this actually look like to walk in the light? John continues to flesh that out for us when he gets to the next error, error number two, which is in verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's saying to say you have no sin is this idea that you're just saying, hey, I'm a really good person. I just sometimes do bad things. And really, it's an idea of this. The only reason I do bad things is because somebody else did something to me first, or my circumstances dictated it to me. It's not this idea that I do bad things because I'm a sinner, but yeah, I'm a sinner because I sometimes sin, and ultimately I'm just a really good person. And you know, it's kind of like, you know, I only get angry because people push my buttons. I wouldn't get angry if everybody just left me alone. Or I only lie to you because you can't handle the truth. Or I wouldn't have cheated on you if you were more affectionate. Like whatever the case, it's this refusal. Whenever you say you have no sin, you're basically saying I'm refusing to take responsibility for my own junk. It's essentially just saying, you know, the devil made me do it. And John says, listen, you're not fooling God. You're deceiving yourself, but you're not deceiving God. God knows your heart. He is light. And as we read in Psalm 139, not even the darkness is dark to God. You can't hide from Him in there. So John says, you know, the reality, the way to walk in the light here, confess. Own it. Confess your sins. And the glorious truth is God is faithful and just to forgive you. The very thing that we want to hide, the moment we bring it into the light, it is forgiven and cleansed and washed away. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you don't have to deal with consequences of it. You've still hurt people. And those people need to deal with that pain and they can't ignore it. But what it does mean is that the moment you bring it into the light, your relationship with God is one of forgiveness and cleansing. You are no longer condemned before Him. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, there is this immediate release and relief from the fact that I'm no longer hiding from my Father. You stop pretending. You start owning the fact that, you know, I got angry because I wasn't getting my way. Or I lied because I just wanted to save my own skin. Or I cheated on you because I'm just not a trustworthy person. We start to deal with our own hearts and the motivations and the intentions beneath them. And as we do that, we're actually begin walking in the light. And once again, as we begin to walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. We open ourselves up to God and to one another in ways that hiding in the darkness never will. And we become this place, this genuine community filled with truth and grace. And he says the third error is really just a product of the second error. Verse 10, we deny our need for salvation. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, a God, a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say, I've never really done any wrong, I'm ultimately just a good person. What you're really saying is, I don't really, God, when you say in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you really mean everybody but me. When you say that man's heart is wicked and his intention from his youth is all evil, you mean that about everybody but me, right, God? You're essentially saying, I'm good enough that I don't really need God's grace and salvation. And it puts this barrier up once again that you're not walking in the light, you're not confessing what is true of God and what is true of you, and it creates this barrier for genuine community, and it creates this barrier for you to experience the freedom and the salvation that comes from being saved by the blood of Christ. So why do we deny these things? Why do we deny that we need to change? Why do we deny that we need to confess? Why do we deny that we need salvation? If not verbally, at least practically, right? Because I know a lot of us in here, we're followers of Christ. This isn't something that we would deny verbally, but we might wake up tomorrow morning and live a life in the darkness denying all of these things. Excusing away sin, defending our bad choices, walking with our noses held a little too high and looking down on others. We may say verbally, I know I need Jesus, but in the end, we still believe it's all about us and that we're good enough and that we've done enough and that we're better than everybody else, and we still live our lives by comparison. Genuine Christian community isn't found in living a life where you come into a room and you're comparing yourself with everybody else and how good they are versus how good you are. Genuine Christian community is found coming in and saying, I'm a sinner. I'm coming into the room with all these other sinners, and we're going to worship the God who is sinless but yet died for us anyway. I've said it before. We could rename this church a place with messed up sinners, and it would be absolutely true. And it's actually in that place where we're all that way that we have genuine community. And so why do we hold so tightly to these things that God knows about us already? We deceive ourselves, we lie to others, and we ultimately call God a liar. Why do we do that? I think it's just we're afraid. We're like Adam and Eve after the fall, hiding in the bushes, hearing the Lord coming, and they're afraid to say anything. So they shift blame. They try to cover up their nakedness with leaves. They do everything they can to try to appear like they're okay before the Lord instead of just being honest. We're afraid. We're afraid of one another. I mean, some of us have been burned before by confession. I know people who have confessed sin, grievous sins to friends, asked for forgiveness, have been given the confirmation of forgiveness only for that friend to leave them high and dry. Maybe that's your story. And I can't imagine, and I fully understand how that would make you fearful of ever doing that again. To think that if people actually knew who you really were and actually heard your sinful story and actually you opened yourself up and were vulnerable and stopped hiding and started walking in the light, that people might think you're crazy. That they'll back away from you. They'll disown you. I mean, and our culture hasn't helped out in this. Like, we call ourselves one of the most tolerant cultures in the world until somebody breaks one of our unwritten rules and we shun them forever. I mean, in the last year, how many high-ranking officials or even celebrities have gotten fired from their jobs for things they said 10 years ago that are now culturally insensitive but weren't at the time? We are the most intolerant, tolerant culture in the world. It also hasn't helped us out just being online. Not only can we appear smart by looking up anything we want, but then once again, you get on your Facebook feed or your Instagram feed and you just feel this pressure to be something that you're not. And if anything, you don't feel like that's the place that you can actually be yourself, but yet that's also the place we go to learn the most about people in our lives. It makes total sense that we would hide from one another. But then secondly, we're also afraid of God. We take what we believe how the world will respond to us, and we throw that on God. And we're like, if these people are going to treat me this way, surely God would treat me this way. And some of us, we have had that reinforced through church experiences in your life. There are things that maybe you're struggling with now that if you grew up and you admitted them in your church growing up, you would have been mocked and guilted. And so we've been raised with this belief that God really doesn't want us. He doesn't want to be involved in our lives. That if I ever admit that I'm not perfect or have it all together, that God's going to disown me. Or that the work to actually be perfect to where God will accept me is too much. And we find our identity and security in what we do. And we're trying to fix things. We're trying to hide things. We're trying to defend things. We're excusing stuff away. Instead of honestly just confessing and walking in the light. And we have no capacity and no ground for genuine community and fellowship with God or with one another. And so we settle for this life of this fake perfection when God really wants from us is just honest confession. Just to open ourselves up to Him and to one another. Genuine community is filled with truth and grace. But we live in a world that reinforces deception and works. So how do we walk in the light and stop walking in the darkness? Well, we need to see and look and understand the embodiment of truth and grace in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, John introduces Jesus as the light. The light who came down and who the darkness can never overcome. He reveals Jesus as the one who is grace and truth. The reality of who God is existing in human form and the man who in John 8 would say, I am the light of the world. If you ever, in order to see and to know God and overcome this fear of who God is, we must look at Jesus, who is God in the flesh and who loves us and lay down His life for you. I want you to look at verse 7 again. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That means that there's not one sin that's going to come out of your lips that will ever make Jesus go, I can't scrub that clean. But there's not one thing you'll ever confess before the Lord and before other people that God will ever go, I did not know that about you. I'm going to have to come back and kind of erase that word all here in 1 John. For God, for you to confess any sin before the Lord and for Him to reject you for that is for God to immediately stop being light. Because it means that He has lied to you. It means He has deceived you. And it's for God to stop being faithful. And it's for God to stop being just because He's not doing what He said He would do. There's not one sin, no matter how grievous it is, no matter how horrible it is, that will ever make God reject you in honest confession and repentance. The blood of Jesus is so strong and so powerful, He cleanses all sin, all unrighteousness away. It is actually an act of arrogance to think that there's something in us that Jesus' blood can't cleanse us from. That somehow we have sinned ourselves outside the grace of God, as if that is worse. God's grace and His love and His forgiveness are greater than our sin. And when you understand that, and that is the light you are walking in every day, it actually frees you up from the fear of man. Because God's perfect love casts out all fear. Because if you're that accepted by the God who knows you that well, who can ever change His mind? Who in the world has an approval do you need more than His? You are fully known and fully loved by the God who is light, who knows all things about you. And there is not one sin and one act of confession that will ever, ever cause Him to reject you, or that He cannot cleanse from your soul. I mean, a church that understands that is a church where it is completely safe to just be your own sinful self. It's also a church that embodies truth and is going to encourage you to confess that sin and to walk in light. But we're not going to kick you out simply because you confess to being a sinner. No matter how grievous the sin is, we might keep our eye on you. And we might put our arm around you. We might walk some things through with you. We might put some boundaries around you to help you fight that sin. But ultimately, you are here because you are in a place where the only thing that has the power to cleanse you and redeem you and to free you from fear of man is here in the blood of Christ. This is the one place in all the world, is this beaming light, this city on a hill where you can be you, who you really are, your true self. You don't have to pretend anymore. It's a place of genuine community, of truth and grace. So we have to ask ourselves some questions this morning. Are you living a double life? Is there this churchy version of you and then this real you that you give other people? Why? And which one of them is the real you? Are you defensive? Like, think about the last time somebody caught you red-handed in a lie or in a sin and they called you out. How did you respond? How long did it take you to own it? Did you? Are you sitting here and you're just in denial? Denial that you're someone who needs salvation. Denial that you're actually a sinful person. Or maybe a denial that God actually could forgive you. First John 1:5-10 is a paragraph filled with the encouragement that God is for you. That if you walk in the light and you trust Him, you will not be rejected. We need to read it and soak it in. It reminds me of this time in my life. About 10 years ago, I grew up in a home where my mom and dad weren't always around. And I was kind of a dork in high school. And so, to be honest, I had perfected by the age of, like, in high school, this kind of double life. And really, it's like a triple life. Whoever you were, I could kind of figure out what you wanted me to be in order to win your approval and love, and I could be that person for you. So whether it was in high school, it was either the smart kid with the teachers or the stupid, silly kid with my friends or the drunk guy on the weekends. And my parents and my grandparents, my grandma especially, it was the Christian, better than you type of kid. And then I get to college and it just erupts even more because then I don't have my Christian influence with my grandma. So the good for you, like the good old boy Chris, like gets pushed to the side and it's all drunk Chris until I go home on the weekends to do laundry because I'm 19. I don't want to do my own laundry. And then I'm back with grandma and I'm good old boy Chris again, hoping I don't let slip out some words that I know she would be upset by. And at the age of 20, I met Jesus. Like the real Jesus. And I wish I could say the double life ended. But it just morphed. Until at the age of 23, I'm sitting before a man named Joe. And Joe is looking me in the eye because I'm part of this discipleship program. And I'm trying to date two girls at once, both of them friends. And man, my stupidity didn't think they would talk to each other. And he is just prodding me. And what Joe is doing, he's asking me questions that are trying to prod me into the light. Trying to get me to confess and just own it. And I finally said, Joe, you know, this is just who I am. This is just who I am. And people are just going to have to accept it. And he said, well, Chris, and I'm not going to use his words, because once again, I'm on a stage. But who you are is a jerk. You're not like Christ at all right now. And in that moment of confrontation and conviction, the light came in. And this is a reality we need to understand, that walking in the light and confessing sin is not easy. When you begin to hold a mirror up to your soul and begin to actually confess and own things that are dirty and filthy and horrific about you, it's not fun. And it's even less fun when you have to wait for somebody else to do it. But that was one of the first times that I finally just owned it. And then he did something even better. He opened the Bible and he just began to read Psalm 69 over my heart that morning. He wanted to make sure that I really knew what it was to be a son of God. And this is the other thing we have to see about walking in the light. It is a dirty, horrific business to see yourself in the mirror, but it is also a glorious thing to experience the grace of God for who you really are. And when you understand that God's grace is for the real you, not this fake version of you that you present to other people, there's this freedom in any relationship you have to just be yourself. Like some of us, we don't know what that feels like at all. You enter into a relationship, you enter into a conversation with someone, and you're immediately going, okay, what do I need to say to just make sure this person's happy by the time we're done? And you're so afraid of being found out because you don't think who you are is actually worthy of love and acceptance, or you're afraid that someone's going to judge you and condemn you, but there's real grace for the real you. So let's be a church, a genuine community that's filled with truth and grace. Let's walk into the hardness of confession, and then walk through that into the glorious freedom of God's gracious and loving redemption that we have through the blood of Christ. Like over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be entering into a series that we're calling Life With. And it's this life with all these negative emotions that we kind of just shove down into ourselves. Shame and anxiety and guilt and grief and fear and depression. Like, what if we made a commitment as a church over the next 5 weeks to just walk in the light as God begins to reveal things to us. Like, what could happen to us in our fellowship and community? Well, we might actually begin to look like a city on the hill. And we would definitely stand out from a world around us that's always living a fake life and is more concerned with appearing good than actually being who they are. So what do you need to confess this morning? Confess, because there is power in the blood that cleanses you from it all. Let's pray.